We have 4 rooms of Sunday school plus a nursery caring for the spiritual, relational, and developmental growth of our children right now. It's happening just right through those doors. We average no less than 35 children in Sunday school every single week. On weekdays, we see 56 different children across the week in 3 different preschool rooms. In 2016, we celebrated 23 baptisms. In 2015, we celebrated 27 baptisms, which, interestingly enough, is 1% of all of the United Methodist baptisms in the western jurisdiction of the United Methodist States. Seriously, Colorado, Wyoming, Utah, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, Washington, California, Nevada, Arizona, Alaska, and Hawaii. All the Methodist churches in the western U.S., we did 1% of the baptisms. We have a lot of children in our midst, and even more throughout the neighborhoods that surround us. Perhaps you've seen someone pushing a stroller throughout the Highlands. So, as we had considered this theme of encountering change on the journey, there was no question amongst us as we planned that children would need to be one of the changes we discuss. While there was no question we should talk about them, there was great question in my heart as to how we talk about them. We not only have a congregation filled with children, we also have a congregation that is filled with people who want children and are having difficulty conceiving. We have a congregation with people who have suffered miscarriages. We have a congregation with people who don't want children of their own. We have people who have difficult relationships with their adult children. We have those who have lived through the unbearable grief of losing a child. It is a complicated and delicate dance to honor the many facets of how children factor into life. I remember when Megan and I were trying to conceive before Joey was born. This was a multiple-year process filled with a lot of angst. And in the midst of it, all I could see anywhere I looked were babies. I swear, you look out the baby squirrel in the tree, lady pushing a baby, babies in the commercials. All I could see when we were in the midst of this, day in and day out, realizing that at the time we couldn't. They constantly came up in conversation. And every single time a person asked me, oh, are you two going to have kids? I wanted to scream. Never ask that question. There is no reason to ask that question. If a person doesn't want to have kids, the question's offensive. If a person is trying and can't, the question is just painful. And I tell you, if they're wanting to, chances are they're going to tell you. There's no reason to ask that question. I remember the tears that came every time I saw another baby announcement on Facebook. I even skipped my high school reunion when I saw the invitation read, and we're going to meet at a park so our kids can play. Nope. After Joey, but before Grace, I remember the dashed hope. Even though we had very guarded expectations after difficulty the first time, I remember the dashed hope when I came home on a Sunday morning to find a very teary Megan looking for words to tell me about the miscarriage she'd experienced while I was here working. There are far too many Bible stories that equate conception with some form of blessing from God. And the Bible sometimes is interpreted by people that either the ability or inability to have a baby is some sort of divine decision. Those stories come from a very different time and a very different understanding of biology. To those of you who know the struggle I'm talking about, God is not doing this to you. God is weeping with you every time there's only one little blue line on that stupid plastic stick. And know that you can call me and plenty of other people in this congregation for conversation or for prayer or simply to sit in silence with you. You know, and this last year I also have sat with far too many families who have lost children from 3 months to 60 years, right? They're still somebody's child. Watching a parent lose a child is one of the most heart-wrenching, fear-inducing experiences I have ever known. And I thank you all, as we've brought these different moments up in life together during our prayers, that you check in, that you continue to pray and ask and uphold people the only way we know how, right? With prayer. Our children impact our lives. And you probably have heard me use the term our children when I speak about the kids at this church. Before I had children of my own, it was so much more clear to everyone that I was speaking about the community's children because I didn't have my own. So when I said our, they're like, oh, he must be talking about those. So hear me when I say this. Even though I have two at home right now, every child who has a relationship with this church is one of ours. Yours, mine, they are our children. It's part of the covenant we make at their baptism. Maren, thank you for offering the example today. Welcoming a children is part of what Jesus called his first disciples and us as his disciples to do. And as we consider the journey and the journeys that we are on, it is worth remembering how we do so with children present and how children change the journey for all of us. I remember taking trips before we had kids, even little trips, errands really. We would just go, right? That's the word. I remember that. We could just go. Oh, yeah. Now we have two other human beings to get ready, a diaper bag, a snack bag, water bottle, sunscreen, travel toys, stuffed animals, car seats, three changes of clothes, one for each kid, at least one for whichever adult is going to get slimed in some fashion. And that's just when we go to the neighbor's house. As a church family, our lives get more complicated because of children, too. We need Sunday school teachers and supplies and curriculum. We need opportunities for children to be active and present in worship. There's a reason they help with communion and bring in the light and will be leading us in worship in May for one Sunday. We need space. We also need patience. Just a quick little side note. We're going to be making a transition downstairs during coffee hour away from the riding toys to activity tables and blocks. But there will always be active, noisy, busy children present when we gather. It's about how they're a part of our space and our life. And I am very grateful for the grace you show our children as they figure out what it is to be an active part of intergenerational community. You know, I don't mind. In fact, there was a wonderful article on Facebook this week about churches that are rearranging and putting little kitchen tables around their sanctuary space. So children can sit and draw and do stuff in worship. Well, I don't want to go to Sunday school. I want to be here, but I need something to do. I'd totally set up a table with crayons and coloring sheets right here if our children would feel welcome because of it. Why? Because I don't want to lose them. Let me tell you a story. My mom's here today, so she can verify this. When I was a child, maybe 8 or 10 years old, my family went with some friends to the Ohio State Fair. It's a great state fair. Greatest fair in their state. Sorry, a couple of you have actually seen the follow-up to Oklahoma called State Fair. Anyway, they had a sand sculpture at the Ohio State Fair that was as big as a house. It was so big, they had a model of it that was the size of a small car. So you could look at the model and then wander around this giant sand sculpture that they had made. As we looked at this Buick-sized model of the house-sized sculpture, I asked my mom if I could go around to the other side to look at it. Thinking I meant the other side of the model, my mom said yes. Thinking I meant the full sculpture, I trotted off out of sight. History has no record of how long it took my family and friends to find me. My version is approximately 3 minutes. My mom's version is approximately 3 days. But the look of fear I could see in her eyes right before she realized she had found me, well, it only makes sense now that I have a kid. This is the impassioned fear we hear in our scriptures, in the only story we have about Jesus as a child. Hear the story from Luke. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing that he was among the band of travelers, they journeyed on for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. When they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them, putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. And his mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. So Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart, And Jesus matured in wisdom and years and in favor with God and all people. My mom felt like I was missing for 3 days. Jesus actually was. The group travel model at the time created this problem. They'd put the men up front and the women in the back, and the kids would sort of just run in between, bouncing from group to group. And so Mary thought he was up front with Joe, and Joe thought he was in the back with Mary, and nobody really knew where the kid was. Everybody thought somebody else was taking care of him. One thing the scripture doesn't tell us, but logic presents, is it took them a day to find out he was missing, a day to walk back, 3 days to... This had to be two very frustrated parents. I can only imagine the silence and the conversation that took place over the multi-day walk home. Oh boy. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, our scripture says. I am sure he was for a few days. In this season of Lent, as we consider the change that we encounter on our journey, and as we focus today on children, I really appreciate the story of Jesus. Well, mind you, the easy go-to scripture on children in the Bible is, "Let the children come to me." I think the story of Jesus getting lost presents us with a challenge. Has the church lost children? And I don't mean lost in the "we don't know where your kid is when you come to pick them up from Sunday school" way. We have very strong systems in place to prevent that. I also don't mean lost in a "oh, we lost those kids to sin" kind of way. I don't think that way about our children. But I worry that the church, the capital C church, the church universal, has lost the chance to be a part of the lives of children. Children who could have been blessed and upheld and supported and nurtured by loving community. When I first arrived here at Highlands United Methodist Church, we had small group meetings in people's homes so I could meet as many people as possible and hear their stories. One common question I would ask is, "So why do you come to Highlands?" I heard a similar response from three different men at three different gatherings. The first part didn't surprise me. My wife wanted us to bring our kids to church. Okay, but then it continued. Three different people. And I said, "We can go until they start teaching our children to hate people." They all noted that they were still here, however. I made sure to let them know that would not be changing with my arrival, and that they should expect more from us. People should expect more from the church. Really? That's the bar? We'll go until they teach our kids to hate people, then we're leaving. But I wonder how many people have not even given us the chance because they don't want to expose children to that kind of judgment and dogma. You know, that question, it brings fear to my eyes. The fear I saw in my mom's eyes, the fear I can only assume were in the eyes and the hearts of Mary and Joseph. How many relationships have been lost because people aren't sure if they can trust us with their children for values that matter? So what are we to do? We can't fix Christianity as a whole. I keep trying, but we can't seem to do that ourselves. There will still be churches that teach children judgmental, hateful dogma, but we will not be one of them. The only thing we can do is recognize the incredible trust placed in us when a child walks through our doors. Like the religious crowd in our scriptures, we need to honor their stories and their questions. God bless Brandon Coffin for the way he engages our children during children's time. How do you make sure to say, "Now isn't the time, but I want to create space"? We need to both be in relationship and help teach norms while honoring. They've got questions and things to offer, and it's clicking in their brains, and they're making the connection, and they want to share it. That's what we do here. We create that space, and most importantly, we live our values. Every time we prepare for a baptism, I meet with the family and we go over the service. And as I walk through the questions, I always make special note of the phrase in question number 2. Do you promise to live the kind of life that Jesus lived in their presence, to be careful that they be taught the same kind of life? You know, while we were waiting for our first positive pregnancy test, over the course of those couple years, I read a lot of parenting books. And I'm glad I read them then, because it turns out you don't have time to read them once the children are born. And one of the most fascinating things I read in any of the parenting material was this: 80% of what a child learns, they learn through mirroring. They see it, and then they do it. Walking, using silverware, talking. 80% of what they learn by mirroring. They see it, and they do it. Which means this. The best chance we have for Marin and Joey and Jack and Angelina and Enzo and Desiree and Ian and Issa and Jose and Imogen and name them all. The best chance we have for our children to grow into loving, caring adults who do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. The best chance we have is for us, all of us, to live those lives in front of them. We can't assume someone else will. We can't just think that someone else in the group has it covered. Even Jesus got lost that way. We can't assume someone else will. We must live those lives. The best chance we have for our children is to be loving, caring adults who do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God in front of them on the journey. Let's not lose that chance. Amen.